Thank you, Andy. Church family, good to see each one of you again this morning. Take your Bible, turn me to the book of Acts chapter 16, Acts chapter 16, verse 11. It's good to be away a couple of weeks with my family on vacation, but I'm thankful for Jared and both John covering for me, Jared, our youth pastor, and John, who leads our children's ministries, to be able to cover the texts for us and give you the word. And I've heard good feedback from you in regards to what God did, and I'm thankful for their time here. Acts chapter 16, verse 11, what we're going to talk about today and see, we're going to see a woman named Lydia and see a story of how God orchestrates her life to hear the good news and bring her to faith in Christ. Those of you who have repented and placed faith in Christ, I want you to think with me just for a moment about your own story. If you think that in your own life, maybe you said, well, I grew up in church, I heard the gospel, so I just believed. Or someone just told me about Jesus, and so I came to faith in Christ. Or I heard a sermon on TV, and I just came to faith in Christ. I want you today to be encouraged and be reminded that there is no just came to be. I want you to see in the story today that God is the one who orchestrates amazing details to bring us to the point to even hear the gospel. And brings us to the point even to place faith in him. Some of you may have maybe even downplayed your faith commitment. You know, maybe you compared your faith commitment, your story. Well, my story is not as good as person A or person B. Because sometimes we think, well, I didn't get to say to all these things in my life. But I want you to be encouraged this morning to realize any person who's come to faith in Christ, you have a story that God wrote. I want you to be reminded of the amazing work, and if anything this morning, for you who is a Christian, I want you to leave this morning to be in awe and to be refreshed and to be encouraged and to worship God for saving your soul. And to be reminded there is no coincidental issues or circumstances or events to bring you to that particular point. Now, some of you may be here and you have yet to place faith in Christ, and maybe you're looking at God and looking at the story of Jesus and the gospel and this whole thing about church, and you're just skeptical and you're wondering. You say, well, I just came here because someone made me come here today, or I've just listened to some people. I want you to also be reminded is that your life is not just made up of random events. God is in order and God is working, and I pray that even today, that in this very moment, that God has brought you here for this very moment to hear this story, that God could even write a story of your own life. You know, what I want to see through Redemption Church is that God writes a story on many people's lives, and we hear many people's stories of how they came to faith in Christ. And I think this story today and how this woman named Lydia in Acts 16, verse 11, comes to faith in Christ will encourage us. I also want to encourage you as Christians and as a church, God wants to use us to be a part of other people's stories. I mean, think about your own life in regards to how you came to faith in Christ. I doubt that any of you were dropped in a desert and came to faith in Christ all by yourself. There are people who are involved in our lives, and I want us to also just be in awe and to be reminded that God has us on mission. He has us with a purpose. And he wants to use us to be a part of other people's lives. And oftentimes we think we're just randomly going about our day, but could it possibly be that those weird things that happen to you in your life, that flat tire, that late work getting arrival, or something else difficulty in your life, or have to go to the doctor this particular day, could it possibly be that God is orchestrating you to be exactly where you need to be to share the gospel with somebody? And I want you to be reminded that we do not serve a God of random circumstances. We serve a God who is in order, and when we realize that he's the king and he's in control of our lives, and we begin to stop and think maybe those delays, those difficulties, those circumstances, God is possibly, probably doing something, wants to use you to be a part of somebody else's story. So when you got frustrated, you lost your job and you got a new job and you're thinking, well, why didn't I go there? Maybe he puts you exactly where he wants you to be. I want you to be encouraged today as we look at this particular story. Kind of recap just a little bit before we look at this particular text where we were 3 weeks ago when we were last studying this passage of scripture, is that Paul was on his second missionary journey. Paul had a heart's desire to be able to go back to all the churches that he had started on his first missionary journey. I want to show you just again the map just where we were so you can be reminded of what God is doing. Because even in Paul's story is that God was working something behind the scenes that Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke, who were part of that missionary team, that they didn't really understand. You'll see all the way to the right, that little purple area called Cilicia, there's a little town called Antioch. Antioch was kind of their launching pad. It was kind of their church that commissioned them, sent them out. And so when they wanted to go back to all the churches, they went west. They went to that region, that's that little green region, this Phrygia and Pamphylia, which is kind of the Galatian region of all the places where they were to share the gospel. After they went to encourage all those people, they felt it necessary to be able to go further in their missionary effort. So they wanted to go west. If you remember in the story, when they wanted to go west and go into Asia, according to verse 6, the Spirit prevented them from going. They couldn't go in there. We're thinking, why would God not want the gospel to be shared at all? But God was obviously working something out. So they head northward. That's why the red line is going northward. So they go up to Bithynia and Pontus, and they want to go into that region. And then the scripture says again in verse 7 that the Spirit of Jesus prevented them from going to share the gospel there. Now here's a man who is openly sharing the gospel wherever he goes, and you're thinking, why would he prevent them from going there? We saw that, and we said 3 weeks ago that God was doing something, because in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 1, that when there was a persecution of Christians, some of the persecuted Christians actually scattered and went to Bithynia and Pontus some 10 years later, and Peter is writing to encourage them to stay firm in the faith. So even though 10 years later, Paul and Silas weren't told that, they just knew that God had closed the door. So what did they do? They had to take the road. So they went westward. They passed by Mysia. They didn't know what to do. They just simply kept moving on, and they finally got to Troas. And the reason why God kept closing the doors is because God was writing a story. God was doing something behind the scenes that he wanted them to get to Troas, that little place that circled right there, second to the left, right before they crossed the waters, because they had to be right there, as we saw in verse 6 through verse 9, so that they could get the vision of God saying, I want you to go to Macedonia to share the gospel there. All the time they wanted to share the gospel in all those places, but listen to me, just to remind you, as God closed all those doors to get them to exactly where they are, to get to this particular story that we're going to talk about today, so that Paul could talk to a woman named Lydia. God is working, church. If we will trust that he is involved in the details of our lives. But in our humanity, how many of us get frustrated, though, when things don't work out the way we want it to go? We got to have some honesty this morning. We all do. I do. When you have a plan and it doesn't work the way it wants to go, or you don't get somewhere when you want to go on time, or it didn't work out today and then it has to work out tomorrow, and then your appointment gets canceled, or you show up to your appointment and they say, oh, that's scheduled next month, and you're like, what happened? All these things, it frustrates us. But if we could just back up just a moment and in those moments say, okay, God, what are you doing in this? We have to be reminded in all those things that God might be doing something. And we see this in this particular story. We're in this background of what God is doing, is that God was doing something to bring Paul to this particular time. That's where we're going to pick up on the story. So take your Bible now. Let's look at Acts chapter 16. And let's read verse 11 through verse 15. And let's see. We're going to break this down in two parts. We're going to look at Paul's missionary team to see what God did through them. And then we're going to look at Lydia's story. And then I want to make some applications as we go along the way of how this applies to you and me. Verse 11. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi. Now just so you know something, just about the coastal waterways of that day. It took them only 2 days to get from Troas to Neapolis. It's a 150-mile journey. And if you know anything about boating, that's actually quite miraculous in that day. To make that journey in 2 days, that means the wind was at their back and they were making a good journey. Now, we know that that was not normal, because in chapter 20, verse 6, when they actually end their journey and they're going back to Antioch, it took them 5 days to make that same journey to go back. Quickly that they're making there. And so they're moving forward. So they get to Philippi, which is verse 12, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained there in that city some days. Verse 13. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was the place of prayer. We sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. Let's talk about Paul's missionary team here. Now, understand his missionary team is him, it's Silas, it's Timothy that they picked up along in that journey of renewing and going back and refreshing other believers there in Derbe, and then also Luke, who is the writer of this particular story, is the makeup of this four people missionary team. What I want you to see here is this. First thing I want you to see is if Paul and his team are strategic to go to Philippi, and they're strategic to actually go out to the waterway on this Sabbath day and the time to share. Why is that strategic? This is not much different, actually, than what many missionary teams do today. And when we think about this is the way by which we need to think through as well in regards to sharing the gospel with people, being strategic and purposeful in doing so and timing of this. So why would Paul go to Philippi? Of all the cities in Macedonia, we have, he goes to Philippi, which is a capital city. It's a Roman city, it says in the text. It's a Roman colony. And what that means is when the Roman powers that be overcame this region to be a Roman colony, it means that the Roman government's not just in control of it. It means that they actually moved Roman people, retired military people, to actually live in this particular city. So rather than just being a city who has local governmental powers who are subservient to the Roman officials, it's actually Roman people who are there leading this particular town. It's the capital as well. So why would that be important? Because if people who are in this region are going to do business and they're going to come for major commerce or economic, guess where they're probably going to go? They're going to go to Philippi. So as it being strategic to go at this particular place, if they share the gospel and a church gets built here and gets established, if people come to this particular place and they hear the gospel when they're coming into the town for business or whatever it might be, guess where they're going to go? They're going to go back home. It's not much different than actually what some missionary strategies do today. We actually have a missionary partner of someone who actually is doing a work in a capital city in a Southeast Asia country. Why? Because they're there because the people group that they're trying to reach populates in this particular capital. And if they hear the gospel, guess where they're going to go? They're going to go back to their home. They're going to go back to their families in other places. So it's strategic in regards to what they're doing. No, it's strategic on their part to actually go and try to share the gospel on the Sabbath day. Now, why is that important? Look at the text again. Let me show it to you. If you'll see there in verse 13, it says, "And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together." Now, why is this strategic? If you remember Paul and Silas's method of their gospel sharing, anytime they would go into a city, is they would always start with the synagogue. They'd start with a synagogue because they were Jewish in their own background, because they would go to a synagogue, they would listen to the reading of Scripture. Listen, because they became Christians didn't mean they couldn't hear the Scriptures. So they would go to the synagogue and they would worship. And then oftentimes, the way the synagogues worked is if there was a traveling teacher that was coming through town, they would give that traveling teacher an opportunity to speak truth. Well, anytime that opportunity came, guess what Paul's going to talk about? He's going to talk about how the Old Testament pointed to Jesus. Now, Paul is being strategic, and that, remember, they've already been there. If you look back again at the end of verse 12, notice the last two words. They were there for some days. Now, they may have shared the gospel, we talk to people in that particular city, but what we do know is they're being strategic, thinking through where is the most opportune place that we can be able to get a large group of people to be able to talk to. Well, the Sabbath day, obviously, who's going to worship on the Sabbath day? Jewish people are. Now, it says they go down to the river. Now, why are they going to go down to the river? How do they know this is a place to go? Because they don't know much about this town. First time they've been there. How do they know this is a probable place that there's going to be Jewish people gathering there? Well, a couple of things. Number one, Jewish people had a lot of ceremonial washing, so most synagogues were actually built close to water. So Paul is actually going, thinking that this is a probable place for them to go. So there is a group of people who are meeting there. But there's no synagogue. Because you notice, what is the group made up of? Just a bunch of women who are there. According to Jewish ritual and law, it took 10 men as a minimum to be able to have a synagogue. But it didn't prevent people getting together. So as that grew, then that synagogue could get established, a Jewish people. But what Paul's intent is not to establish a synagogue. Paul's intent is to establish a church of people worshiping Jesus. Amen. But here's an opportunity. He's strategic in thinking, I'm going to go here. It's a place of prayer. They're going to be gathered together. And so he's choosing wisely to be, and the timing to go. I want to ask you just a practical question. I don't have to raise your hand, but I want you to think right now with me. Do you know someone right now that God has placed upon your heart, burden for you to share the gospel with somebody? Now, the second question I want to ask you this is this. Have you thought through the best time to talk to that person? You know, sometimes we make things awkward when it shouldn't be awkward. Thinking through when is the best time to be able to communicate with that particular person. Could it be that we need to be more strategic in our efforts with the people that we're burdened for in sharing the gospel and learn something from Paul, Silas, and Timothy here? Think through every opportunity, and here they are. They're being strategic in choosing this particular time of what they're going to do. Now, as we think about this, as they're going this, I want you to see something else about this. Paul and Silas don't just go to meet with these people just to socialize. They get to the point, and they share the gospel. Look at the text again. Look there at verse 13. It says, they sat down with them, and they spoke to the women who had come together. Now, we don't see that they're actually using the word gospel here, but how do we know that this is their pattern? Well, let me just show you what's happening here. If you just look back at a couple of passages of Scripture, look back at chapter 14, verse 6. Let me show you what Paul's intent was. Everywhere he went, this is what he's about. He is living on mission. How many of us sometimes forget what we're called to do? That we forget that we're actually living on mission. That we get caught up in the busyness of life and the busyness of paying bills and the busyness of just doing this and that. And we're forgetting what we're actually called to do in the midst of all that. Well, Paul's constantly living on mission. Let me just show you to you. The reason why I believe that they're meeting together is actually talking about the gospel, because I want to show you his pattern. Chapter 14, verse 6. As they've been beaten or learning that they're about to be flogged, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach what? The gospel. It's their pattern. It's their intent. Let me show it to you again. Chapter 13, if you just flip back just a little bit, you could actually just read this whole entire chapter. This actually shows us that when Paul actually sits down and has the opportunity at a synagogue, that he's beginning to share the good news. Let me show this with you. Look at verse 15 of Acts chapter 13. The synagogue, the scriptures have been read, and that's where we're going to pick up. Then I want you to see what Paul does after that. Acts 13, verse 15. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, brothers, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it. So Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. The rest of the chapter is how he begins to break down and open up all the Old Testament truths and point to Jesus. This is his pattern. He gets to the point as soon as he has the opportunity with people and an audience. Let me show it to you one more time. Look at chapter 16, verse 10. The passage that we studied a couple of weeks ago. I want to prove the point here. This is the second thing. So we see his pattern, but let's be reminded of why he's going to Macedonia. Why is he going to Philippi? It's this. Verse 10, and when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So why is Paul in Macedonia? To share the gospel. So Paul is being strategic and he's there, but understand this, he doesn't just socialize, he's talking about sharing the gospel. How do we know this is what's the case? Because of the result. What happens? Lydia hears the gospel and she responds. Now I want to challenge you with this. How many of us want to share the gospel, want to give the good news to people, but sometimes struggle getting to the point? We have every intent. You might be just at a common place, ball field, workplace, a family gathering, and you feel the tug on your heart and your mind. I need to talk to that person. You know what I'm talking about? And you're like, I want to, but then you're, how do I transition? How do I bring that up? And you just talk about everything under the sun. And then they say, well, I got to go. Oh, okay, have a good day. And as they're walking away, what do you feel? Oh, man, I wanted to share. Or maybe it's the mentality that we think about like this. I'm just going to be a good person around them, and hopefully they will just see that I'm a good person and I'm a Christian by my actions. And I thought that. Here's the point that I want you to see. Paul and Silas and Timothy, think about it. They're just there for a moment to be able to read the scripture with these people, have prayer with them. There's an opportune time that's right in front of them. I'll be the first to admit, I have missed opportunities before. And when those missed opportunities happen, in my spirit, I'm like, oh, God, I'm sorry. Please give me another opportunity. Or if it's a place where I'm probably never going to go again, I'm like, God, I'm sorry I failed that moment. Would you put someone else in that person's path to share the good news? And it makes me more sensitive and more willing the next time that opportunity happens that's in front of me. But all of us, if we just admit that we've missed opportunities and we're good at just kind of talking to people about all kind of stuff, but could it be that we need to realize that God has us here in any conversation that opens up to get to the point to hopefully share the gospel with those people? That doesn't mean you can't talk about random stuff. That doesn't mean you can't talk about your kids' activities or your grandkids' activities. I'm not talking about just always, as soon as you open your mouth, that every time they say, okay, here comes Byron again. You know, but I mean, hey, be known for the fact that you're loving Jesus and you want people to come to know faith in Christ and be able to be changed by that. But Paul and they're getting to the point. But let's talk about what God does in this circumstance. Let's talk about Lydia. I want you to see, as I study this passage of Scripture, we were going to just walk through all of chapter 16. And as I studied this, I'm like, man, there's so many nuggets that are here. Let's talk about Lydia. I want you to see, first of all, how God is the one who orchestrated this meeting between Lydia and Paul. Now, as we do this, I want you to kind of replay maybe your own story. Think through what God did in your own life. So we look at this moment here. Let's follow this together. So let's go back and just retrace. Remember, months prior to this, Paul, Silas, Timothy are in Antioch, and they feel the prompting to go back and encourage their fellow Christians in all those churches. Months prior. And then they're going through all those places, and God is closing the door, closing the door, closing the door of opportunity to get them all the way to Philippi. At the same time, there is a lady who is there named Lydia, and she is from Thyatira. Let me show it to you on a map to see how far away she is from. Let's put it on the screen, please. Do you see where Thyatira is in Asia? Do you see where they are up in Macedonia? This is some close to about 400 to 500 miles away from where Paul is in Philippi. Now, Lydia is not just passing by, because if you look at your passage of Scripture in verse 15, we notice that when Lydia actually comes to faith in Christ, she asks Paul to come to her house. So she's actually there in Philippi now. But I want you to think about something with me. Lydia, who is there in Philippi, who used to be in Thyatira, she's a seller of purple goods, is what the text says. What that means is that Thyatira was known for as a place where cloths got dyed, and it became an opportunity for her to sell these clothing for wealthy people. We don't know the circumstances, but what we know is her business. She's still a seller of purple goods, which means her business from Thyatira has prompted her and moved her to Philippi. We don't know how she got there, but God obviously was working out the circumstances probably sometime way before to give her a business endeavor in a capital city in Philippi, that where she also, listen to me, a second thing, is she's a worshiper of God. Now, what that means is she's not Jewish. What that means is, according to that text that we just read, look back at Acts chapter 13, because I want you to see this. When Luke, as the writer, describes someone who's a worshiper of God, who is in a gathering of Jewish people, what it means is they are a Gentile individual who has converted to Judaism. Look at Acts chapter 13, verse 16. Men of Israel, and you who fear God. Do you see it? Paul's talking to two groups of people. Jewish people and people who fear God, meaning it's Gentile people who have converted to Judaism. So here is this lady, Lydia, who's from Thyatira. She has a business endeavor in Philippi. And some point, maybe when she's in Thyatira, she converts to Judaism to believe in God. And all these details are working at the point so that when Paul goes out to the place of prayer, God has closed doors to bring him to the point to talk to this particular lady who had, God has moved her business all the way up to 500 miles away, converted her to Judaism so that she could hear the truth in this one particular moment of time. Now, isn't that not awesome to hear the circumstances work out? God is orchestrating all the, and listen, at the same time, He is God who is over all things, who's sovereign, who knows all things, and it's not just here. There's so many stories of lives in this time that we're not even aware of. Just step back just for a moment, and before you just say, well, I just became a Christian at such and such point, I want you to step back and now think, what was God possibly doing to get to the point that you could just become a Christian? Praise God for his orchestration and his sovereign hand. For the sometimes God uses difficulties in our lives to bring us to the point of awareness. Sometimes God uses multiple people sharing the good news with us to bring us to attention, to finally hear it. But what this does for me, you know what it honestly does for me as I'm reading through this? It makes me relive my story and I say, it was more than me just as an 11-year-old boy kneeling at an altar and hearing the gospel. It now backs up and says, man, what was God doing in my parents' lives to bring them to the gospel in their younger years to work in their circumstances to bring that revival preacher who was at that service that one night and what God did in his life in all those years to bring me to that one particular point to hear the good news. What it does for me, what I want to do for you is for you to walk out today and say, God, thank you that you are sovereign and that you are a great God to bring me and give me a story to say, blessed be your name. God is good. He's so good. So what I want you to realize as a believer is to say, may we never just sing like we sing, this is amazing grace. May we say, this is amazing grace. Because God is always working. May we be encouraged how God is working in our own lives. And think about it. Think about how God was also working in Paul to choose Philippi. Of all the places to go, he chooses that place. So God was even orchestrating his decisions. Listen, I want to encourage you with what Job says at the end of the book of Job. Job says these words to God, no purpose of yours, God, can be thwarted. No purpose of God. If you say, man, I'm going to mess up what God's doing. Are you kidding me? You think you, as a little bitty person, is going to mess up what God is doing? We might mess up our own lives. We might throw things and make bad decisions that cause very difficult things that God has to work in, but God is at work. Isn't it good that God can take messed up people and messed up decisions and still bring about his good plan? Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Be the first to be able to say you've made bad decisions and chosen the wrong thing, but thank the Lord, that's where Romans 8:28 then comes into play. He works all things together for his good. Doesn't mean the decisions I've made have always been good. Doesn't mean the directions I've always been have been good. But I can trust and I thank God that he's going to work it out for his good. Now, that doesn't give us permission to say, you know what, I'm just going to go out there and make a mess tomorrow and just see what he does. Don't be foolish like that. It doesn't work that way. But what I want you to see is that God is the one who is working, that is here. And when you trust, now, here's what I want you to be encouraged by this as well. Think back to those people that I just asked you about earlier that maybe God's placed on your own heart to share with. Think about what God is doing to orchestrate in their own lives. Think about how he has put you in their life. Some of you have relationships with people that I don't have. I have relationships with people that you don't have. That is not circumstantial. That is a providential hand of God. And he has you in those places and in those relationships for you to be the gospel bearer. And what happens when we actually be faithful? I want to show it to you. What God did for Lydia is what God can do for others through us. Look at the text again. Look at there, Acts 16. And let's look at verse 14. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. And here it is. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Think about this for me. God is the one who's circumstantially over all these events. But what we learn in this particular story as well is that God is the one who has to open the heart of someone to understand and believe. You ever talk to someone many times and you're wondering, when are they going to get it? Think about your own story. I know some of you, even in this own room, being the pastor here for almost 14 years and seeing how God brought you about to faith. And there are times after I've talked to some of you and I would walk away and I'm thinking, how much more is it going to take? But you know what it reminds us of is that God is the author of salvation. Even the text that we're memorizing, Hebrews 12, the Lord is the founder and the perfecter of our faith. So what we see here is that, understand this, could God open Lydia's heart without Paul? What God does is this, it's not through Paul's eloquence that makes her saved. It's not through Paul's great knowledge that makes her saved. What God does in his great sovereign plan is he uses people to be the messengers, and God uses the message to open the hearts for people to believe. It is his plan. Let me show it to you. Look at Romans chapter 10. Romans 10, verse 14, because what I want you to be encouraged by is this, is that God can use us to write the story of salvation on many people's lives if we're all being open and opportunities that are around us and to speak his good name. Romans 10, verse 14. Actually, go back to verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How many believe that? Amen. Only half of us in the room? Who believes that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord is going to be saved? Yes. That's better. Now we're awake. Thank the Lord. We believe that whoever calls on him can be saved. And we all say amen to that. But how about verse 14? But how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed, and how are they to believe in him of whom they have not, what? Heard. Now go down to verse 17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. We're firmly agreeing to verse 13, but do you know why Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke aren't wasting time when they get there to the point? Because they know it's faith comes from the hearing of the word of Christ. It's not faith comes through Paul. Faith doesn't come through Silas. Faith doesn't come through Byron. Faith doesn't come through you. It's the gospel message that we shared, and God uses the great gospel that's proclaimed through the working of the Spirit of God. And in Lydia's heart, she opened up, God opened her heart, and she was able to believe. Listen, it says, one who heard us, which means that there were others who were there that heard it but didn't believe it. You and I have to be reminded that you and I are not, cannot, will not, and should not ever try to be the Holy Spirit in somebody's life. What that means is this. You and I are simply called to be the messengers. Paul calls it in 2 Corinthians, ambassadors for the gospel, that we trust. That's why here on Sunday mornings and any time that I'm preaching, I share the truth of God's word. I give application, and I'm not going to be up here begging you to come, because I'm trusting that God is the one who has to work in your heart. God is the one who has to stir it. When I go back to even my own story, and this is where I want you to be encouraged. Think about all that God has done. I used to say, well, I got saved on such and such point. And I say, yeah, that's true. But now I say, God opened my heart. God saved me on this particular day because he helped me to be able to stand. You know how many times I sat under sermons as a kid? A lot. We were there every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, every revival, every Southern Gospel concert that ever happened, every watch night service where it was the New Year's Eve night, and we would listen to multiple sermons all night long where I'd fall asleep on the pew as a little kid. I heard tons of them. But it was in that 10-year-old year right before I turned 11 where God made it click for me. And God opened my heart to understand. Some of you have that same story. You know when God opened your heart. It may have been a year, it may have been a month, it may have been a period of time, but you know. And this is the point I want you to see. I want you as a Christian to leave today and to be able to be reminded and say, God, thank you for working the amazing work to bring me to the gospel. And the second thing I want to do today is for you to be able to walk away and say, God, I want to be used to be a part of someone else's story. I want you to use my life. I want us to be able to walk away today and say, God, would you use Redemption Church to be a part of many people's stories? to come to faith in Christ, not for bragging rights, not for acclaim, not for fame, that they would say it's because of that person, but they could say, God, thank you for using Byron in my life. Thank you for using Butch in my life. Thank you for using Susie in my life to help me to be able to hear the gospel story. Because you know, when we do baptism testimonies, what the last question we ask? Who do you want to thank for God using in your life? And here's this why it comes from, because God uses people. Teenagers, God wants to use you. Children, God wants to use you. I'll never forget one time we walked into a restaurant several years ago, walked into a fast food counter, ordered my food, and one of my kids says, Dad, are you going to share the gospel with her? Yeah. Raising little evangelists. Thank you, Jesus. It's like, get to the chase, Dad. Get the money. Share the gospel. You know, come on. You know, we have just moments with people sometimes. Moment. And it doesn't have to be awkward. It doesn't have to be weird. But man, what I want to happen from this text this morning is for you to be reminded God did an amazing work to bring you to faith. And to be reminded that God can use you. Listen, it's not all about me. I want you to think about the method. Paul is not standing in a podium and a pulpit when Lydia comes to faith in Christ. It's a conversation. In Acts 13, it's a podium. In Acts 16, it's one-on-one. God doesn't just use preaching from the pulpit. Today is to encourage your heart so that tomorrow, when you go to the normal work, home, that you're reminded to say, God, okay, use me in somebody's story today and this week. So what happens to Lydia? Let's look at the text again, because Lydia comes to faith in Christ. Look at Acts 16 once again. The end of verse 14. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after, she was baptized. And her household as well. Now, this doesn't mean that Lydia just automatically just takes her family and just baptizes them, because Paul wouldn't baptize them if they hadn't truly repented and believed. What this means is, it's possible that the household people were there, or it means that she has gone to tell her family, but what we know is that they've also heard the gospel, and now that she's gone from just being a worshiper of God to now understand the gospel. Remember, that's what Paul went there for, to preach the gospel, because Paul used to be a worshiper of God too. Paul was a Jew. He was a Pharisee of all Pharisees. But without the good news, what is the gospel? Is that Jesus came to die and to pay the wrath and the penalty for sins. And he rose again to justify us. And if we will repent of our sin, acknowledge that we are sinful and that he is God, and trust that he can forgive us of our sins and let him be our king, then we can be saved. This is what Paul is sharing, and so she gets it. She's not just becoming moral. She's not just doing Jewish ritualism. She recognizes Jesus came to pay for her sin, and she's trusting in his work. That's the gospel. And so listen to me. There may be some of you, even in this very room, who are just worshipers of God but haven't actually taken that step of faith to actually trust and place faith in Jesus as your saving person. You may say, well, Pastor, I sing songs every Sunday morning. There's a lot of people who just sing. There's a lot of people who just read the Bible. There's a lot of people who just pray that are worshipers of God and haven't yet had their heart open to Jesus Christ. Children, many of you in this very room have gone through Awana for like 3 years. You have memorized scripture. You know the books of the Bible probably than better most adults in this particular room. But I want you to understand something, children and youth as well. Listen to me. Memorizing scripture, knowing the books of the Bible is just making you a worshiper of God. You have to repent. You have to place faith in Jesus Christ in order for him to be the savior of your soul. And that's what Paul was saying. And Lydia got it, and she opened up her heart. So hear the pleading of your pastor to not just kids, adults. I want you to examine your hearts this morning. Are you just going through the motions because you've been in church your whole life and you've read the scriptures and you're just singing songs? Or can you say without an undeniable doubt in your mind to say, I know for sure that I have repented of sin and I've trusted Christ to be my king. Listen, if you have not, then why wait any longer? Ask him today, right now. You don't have to wait till a song's being played. Right now in your seat, you can say, God, I've just been a worshiper of you, but I need to repent of my sin and I need you to save my soul. And in this very moment, I would say to you that God has orchestrated, just like he orchestrated Paul getting to Philippi and Lydia getting to Philippi, he's orchestrated you to be here this very moment, to hear this great truth, to open up your heart to say, I need Jesus. Then place your faith in him. And if you choose to do that, then don't hide it, because what does she do? The very next thing is she gets baptized. It's a way by which it's publicly before the world. She's saying, listen to me. Guess where the baptism is probably going to happen? By the same waters that all those Jewish people are gathering. So as she's going into the water, most likely it's an opportunity for all those people who are getting together and just hearing the scripture to be able to say, I trust the Jesus, the Messiah that all these scriptures are pointing towards. That teaches us salvation is personal. It's never private. He calls us publicly to follow him. You know, it's amazing to me oftentimes when I've studied a passage of scripture how God sometimes works circumstances in my week to tell the story. I want to tell you about three people that I encountered this week. Three different scenarios, three different places in their faith journey, to show how God opens the hearts of people. So on my way to work one morning this week, and put on my driveway, and as soon as I'm heading down our street, Frank G. Bear, I see a car that's broken down, that had broken down on the main road and had just pulled off on the street. Looked like a flat tire, and the guy was, he was hot, he was sweating. This is early in the morning. I just rolled my window down and said, hey, you need some help? He said, man, I can't get my lug nuts off this truck. Now remember, I'm studying this passage of scripture, how God is working all these details together, and I have to go meet a sub at that particular moment. I'm like, okay, that sub can wait. This must be someone that God needs me to talk to. Now again, the lesson I'm learning here is you got to get to the point. You can't just socialize. I'm going to stand by the back of his truck. Hey man, how you doing? How things going? He needs to get to work. He's late. He needs his tire changed. So as soon as I grab the lug nut wrench, I'm going to work. Not just work on the lug nuts. I'm going to work to talk to this guy. He ain't going anywhere. He's got a flat tire. I mean, if he goes somewhere, I could probably run by the car and talk to him just as fast, because he's not going anywhere fast. So in the midst of the grunting and getting these lug nuts off, and they were rusted on. I'm telling you, by God's grace, I was able to break those lug nuts off that car. Of course, I tell Liz after I get home, you got to be careful with your back, baby. I said, I know, it's all good. Dad taught me a trick. You put it on there and you stand on the thing, you jump on it, and it finally comes loose, you know. If you don't know that trick, I'll show you that trick someday, okay? We'll do a lug nut training out here, right? So, so we're getting these off, and as I'm talking to him, and just say, hey, man, what's going on? He said, man, I work in construction. And he said, I've tried to call my boss. He said, they're always calling me to get there. And he said, now I need them, and they won't even answer my phone. So I'm talking to him. So I know he's in construction. I said, man, what's going on with your family? And he started telling me, he said, man, I've gone through a bad divorce. And he said, life's been tough. He said, I just moved here to Lacombe. Connection point, right? Connection point. And I started talking to him. I said, man, tell me about your faith. You involved in church anywhere? And he said, man, I am now. And he just began to talk. He talked about how that he grew up in church, but as becoming a young adult, he just walked away from the Lord and didn't care about all those things. He said, but man, I recently got saved. God saved my life. And he said, I used to care about what people thought about me. He said, man, now I don't care at all. The only person I think about is what God cares about me. Praise the Lord, you know, thank God. And so in that brief moment, just got a chance to talk to him and encourage him, invite him here to come worship with us. But that was the first story of a person who was cold to God, but yet God used a very difficult thing in his life to open up his need for Jesus. Now, God didn't use me to bring him to faith in Christ, but God brought me along to be able to be an encouragement to him to stay faithful. Second person. I'm out on the site quite frequently talking to people, and one of our subs was out there, and it was a supervisor, and he was sitting down, and so I walked over and introduced myself to him. just began to get to know him, talk about his family, and ask him, I said, well, where are you from? He's from New Orleans, asking about his faith, and he said, well, my wife goes to church. If someone answers that question and says, well, my wife goes to church, that means he what? All right, you're smart people. So I just began to talk to him, and he talked kindly about that, but then I felt prompting by the Spirit, and I said, do you even believe in God? And he said, nah, I don't believe any of that stuff. I don't believe that Bible. I believe it's all been man-made. And he began to just talk about how that he felt it was a story that was made up just to cause people to be in fear and for people to have power over those people. Well, for 45 minutes, we began to talk. It was amicable. It was friendly. But I know, even if someone says they don't believe, let me tell you this. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says this. It's the power of the gospel for salvation. So even that moment, I'm talking about the gospel to him. Even if he says, I don't believe that, because I'm trusting what the Bible says is that the seed of the gospel gets planted into his heart. Yes. And trusting that maybe in this moment, God can open that seed and open up his heart. Or maybe someone else later on is going to come along the way and water that seed. And God is going to bring that seed to life. But we talked about the scriptures and talked about God. And we talked about the moral law, which is an apologetic way to be able to talk about why is it that there is morality, a moral law that's on the hearts of all people around the world. And he had a reason for everything. So after about 45 minutes, you know, I talked to him. I said, look, man, I just want you to know that I care about you. And the reason why you can't believe is Satan's got your eyes blinded. But I'm trusting. And I told him, I said, look, if I'm right and you're wrong, your eternity will be away from God in hell. Do you believe that day? No. Will I see him ever again? I don't know. But what if I just sat there and just shot the breeze with him, just thinking, because he was a nice, respectful man. What if I just assumed that he was a believer? An opportunity missed. So about the third person. Third person this week communicated with that I've communicated with for quite a while. Person said to me, I don't believe the Bible, and I don't care about what you have to say anymore. Stop trying. Man, that hurts. But it's in those moments where I have to say, God, you're the one that has to open this person's heart. That person contacted me again. I won't tell you the whole story, but basically said this. After I told you those things, the next day someone gave me a Bible. And I can't explain it, but there's some kind of tugging in my heart. So for whatever it's worth, you can try. Thank you, God. Now, all that to say is that just because we're faithful to share doesn't guarantee that person is going to automatically say, I want to repent, I want to believe. There's times that we're going to be rejected. But we have to realize if we are willing, if you are willing, and if we are willing as a church to be able to say, God, will you use Redemption Church? Write the story of redemption on hundreds and thousands of people's hearts, because it's people like you and me who are faithful to trust that you are exactly where God wants you to be. Think about the street that you live on, the city that you are in, the job that you are a part of, the networks that you belong to, the circumstances that you are involved in, the doctor's office that you go to. All those places have been ordered by God. Trust. God, help me to be more sensitive to the opportunities that are around me. And may God have more people like Lydia, because we've been faithful to share. Even this very moment, you were here, not coincidentally. You were here to hear the good news. And maybe if you have not yet repented and believed, children, youth, and adults, today, you can be like Lydia and trust in faith in Christ. And if you choose to do that, then I say, let us know. Let us rejoice with you. But this is also to encourage you. Some of you have people in your own life that you've shared with, and they've said no to you. They've said they don't care about it. Or maybe you've talked to them and they're friendly and they listen and you're thinking, will they ever get it? Let me illustrate this way. When you plant a garden, different types of seed take longer to come out of the ground. Be faithful to water the seed and let God bring it out of ground. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word today. Thank you for this reminder and this story of Lydia. Thank you for the reminder that there was no circumstances, but just an ordering of your hand in Paul's life and in Lydia's life to move her some 500 miles to a town, to take Paul through closed doors and his missionary team to get to this place of the one person who would hear and believe. God, help us to be faithful. Help us to recognize that we are messengers, people that you are using to orchestrate, to engage many people. Lord, we're reminded today, we need to be thankful. As we look at our own gospel story, our own salvation story, what we've done, forgive us when we have downplayed and thought too little. Praise your name for all the things that you have done to bring us to faith in Jesus. Thank you, God. Fill our hearts with praise for that. But Lord, may today you motivate us to recognize where we go, the people we're around. May be people that you are working amazingly in their lives and you want to use us, to be a part of them coming to faith in Jesus. God, our prayer this morning is, would you use us individually? Would you use this church to write your story on hundreds of people's lives to come to faith in Christ? And we will praise your name for the story of redemption written in their life. God, if there is any in this room today who came here maybe unwillingly, came here just out of habit, and as they've seen in the text that just being a worshiper of God is not salvation. And today they've recognized that they need to surrender and let you be their king. So God, in this very moment, I pray that you would open up their heart just like you opened up Lydia's. Whether it's a child, whether it's a teenager, or whether it's an adult. And their heart would be open and they would recognize they're sinful, but you are the Savior. And they would turn from sin and they would call unto you, as Romans 13 says, save me. God, do that now. Oh Lord, in this moment, work in our hearts. Help us to be faithful and obedient to what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, and as we sing the song of commitment, if God has spoken to your heart, you want to respond in salvation, we'll be here. If you need prayer just in your own life or something different, we'll be here. Be obedient as God has spoken to your heart today.